Mark chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? This is an important passage because it gives Jesus Christ's own prophetic understanding of the end of the world. He leaves the temple with his disciples, and they're looking at the giant stones and the buildings, and you can still see some of those stones in the western wall, also called the Wailing Wall. It is really the wall that is the foundation of what used to be the temple complex. And they're drawing his attention to the buildings of the temple. And he says, look at, you see these buildings? There's not going to be left one stone upon another. They will not be thrown down. And you can't mention that without mentioning the year 70 when Titus and the Roman armies came and laid siege to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And while one could say there are still remnants of it there, as far as the Wailing Wall, but that's really just a platform. Those are old stones, but the buildings that used to be there as part of the temple complex are completely demolished. But people speculate, will there be another temple? There's already a temple there. I don't know if the Jewish temple would surpass the Islamic temple. They both claim to worship a god that they don't know. They don't claim to worship a god they don't know, but they worship the same god, right? We all have the same god. The Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims all worship the same god. Not so. Because they don't worship Jesus Christ. And therefore, if Jesus Christ is the true God, then a temple built to any other god that does not include him is not built to God. It's built to the name of a god. There's no way to the Father but by the Son. That's the teaching of Christianity. But they want to know when the signs of all these things are going to be fulfilled. And it's an interesting thing, because the things he goes on to talk about go beyond what happened in AD 70. So perhaps Christ had something more in mind. I certainly think he did. He looks forward, as in Matthew, they asked him the end of the age. But they want to know, when's this going to happen? And really, there's much more given here than what actually happens. We know that the false Christ, according to Paul, is going to stand in the temple of God, making a show of himself that he is God. And perhaps that'll be in the very same place, because it is written of Satan that his desire was to stand on the sides of the north, which according to the Psalms refers to Zion and the Temple Mount. So that would be the place he desires to stand as God. And so perhaps there will be something built there. And Christ, when he returns, whatever is built there is going to be destroyed. Whether it be that mosque, or the shrine there, or it be a new temple, or a temple built by the Jews. Whatever is there, Christ is going to level. Not as Titus did, leaving a few stones still stacked up, but completely level. It's all the wailing that goes on in that wall for so many years needs to be wiped away. Verse 5. When Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. The first warning Jesus, of course, gives us is deception. The people were going to try to deceive you. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Because many are going to come in my name. I come in the name of Jesus, saying, I am Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And shall deceive many. A lot of times people misinterpret this to understand to mean, they're going to say, I'm the Messiah, me, Paul Stringini, I'm the Christ. No, that's not what they come saying. How many of those? Do you see many people coming like that? The only person I remember in my lifetime, I remember there was a couple, I remember David Koresh, right? He was the Messiah. And then there was that Yod-Heh Vav-Heh guy on the TV. But I think he thought he was Jehovah. Well, I'll tell you what. There aren't that many coming saying that they are indeed Christ himself. But there are many who come to you as Christians. I come in the name of Jesus. And I want to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got to know, first of all, that Jesus is Lord. That is how they come. That's how the deceivers come. They don't come preaching some strange God. They don't come preaching some strange man whose name you've never heard before. They come preaching the name of Jesus Christ. That's how the deceivers come. It's no marvel if Satan's ministers be disguised as the ministers of righteousness, wrote Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It is no wonder, or is it 11? 2 Corinthians 11. Because Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be disguised as the ministers of righteousness. They come as the ministers of God. Because no one, and also it's another thing, if you come saying you are Christ, then you're not coming in the name of Jesus, you're coming in your own name. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, I am Jesus Christ. That doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't make any sense for me to come and say, I'm coming in the name of Paul Stringini. I am Paul Stringini and I'm coming in his name. That's nonsense. Nonsense. It doesn't make any sense because in a conceptual level, the concept of coming in the name of someone indicates you are other than that person. I don't do things in the name of someone else. And then, you know, you do it in your own name. If you are that person. If I'm the Messiah, then I can come in the name of the Father. Or I can come in my own name. But I can't come in the name of Jesus Christ. If I'm Him. And that's the point. If you are, you can't have a reflexive in the name of. You could come in your own name. But you can't come in his name. Hope you understand what I'm saying. Many shall come in their own name saying they are Christ. That would make sense. But this is by way of affirmation. They're saying Jesus is Christ. He's saying I in a reflexive sense back to himself. Saying I'm the Christ. Me, Jesus. They're saying that I, Jesus, am the Christ. They're going to be affirming my messiahship. And they're going to deceive people. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, Lord, and in thy name have cast out devils. Lord, Lord, and in thy name done many wonderful works. That's what they're going to say to him. Lord, Lord. The enemies of God come in God's name. It will come to pass that whosoever kills you will think he's doing God's service. And that's where all the deceit is. It is in Christianity. And you know where it is in Christianity? It's in the mainstream. It's in what they call orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is the greatest deceit of all. And by definition, it must be corrupt. The middle of the road, the greatest majority of Christians have to be wrong. They have to be. Categorically, they must be wrong. Because God does not give many to be saved. God does not give many to understand the truth, but only a few. So therefore, that great orthodoxy, by definition, because they are all adhering together, and because they all are of one mind, it is by definition excluded from the truth. And upon examination by one who knows the truth, you will know it's false. That's why there is so much false doctrine within orthodoxy. That is why there are so many false preachers within orthodoxy. Because orthodoxy itself is an affront against God. Everything, they represent what the Pharisees represented. They represent what the Sadducees represented. They represent tradition and commandments of men. They certainly do. They follow the deeds of their fathers, and they will follow the deeds of those who shed the blood of every prophet and godly man on the face of the earth. That is where that path leads. That's what that does. I know it because that's how the scriptures teach such things. That's how Jesus, we've been going through the gospel. What further evidence do we need than Christ's own experience with the orthodoxy? With the consensus movement, the consensus of the learned, the consensus of the wise, it's foolishness. God has put them to, God has not chosen many wise men. According to orthodoxy, he's got lots of wise guys. Lots of smarty pants. Lots of college educated. Lots of strong spiritual men. But I tell you, they're deceivers. And as much as they speak not according to this word that I teach, that's how you know them. I'll tell you, because they teach imputation only. Right there, that's... Imputation only is blasphemy. It's heresy. And it's orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is that righteousness is only imputed. I suppose it would be Protestant orthodoxy, wouldn't it? Because Catholicism isn't considered orthodoxy. But to Catholics, they consider themselves orthodox. And the Greek orthodox, they even call themselves orthodox. Because they say, this is the way we've been doing it for years. This is the right way, we all agree. Though hand join in hand, do not go after them. I tell you, don't be deceived by their numbers. Don't be dismayed at their looks. Don't be confounded at their words, because they be not of God. They don't know God. I know they have a lot of authority in the earth. I don't doubt that. And I don't doubt that God has given them their rule. When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. And I tell you what, you know how many people trouble themselves about wars and rumors of wars? You know how many prophecy experts there are that do prophecy with one newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other? This week in Bible prophecy. You know what? I haven't even been watching the news. But you know what happened this week in Bible prophecy? Nothing. Nothing happened this week in Bible prophecy. There wasn't a single prophetic event. Unless it be this. Many shall come in my name saying I am Christ. We had a lot of that last week. But as far as, news events in the Middle East, what is happening prophetically lately? You know what the funny thing is? The prophetic events that are happening, they don't even see. And they're looking at the movement of nations, and the movement of peoples, and the movement of governments, and they're saying, what's prophetic about this? There's something prophetic. Why? Because it happened in the Middle East. 400 years ago, the Ottoman Empire would have been the Antichrist, and the Sultan would have been the Antichrist, or whatever. It's just according to the time. They're troubled at every war and rumor of war, thinking it's the end. This is another fulfillment of the prophetic events. What does Daniel say? Let's go to Daniel and see how this fits in with Bible prophecy. Actually, what they're doing is they want to see how they can fit the Bible prophecy into the news. And that's exactly what they do. They get the news and then they see, well, what prophecy can we fit in? It's a foolish way. Foolishness. We're not to look for wars and rumors of wars. Those aren't even the signs of the end. The signs of the end, not one sign of the end. Of the signals that God has ordained, there are signals that God has ordained. I know them. Do you know them? When you hear the trumpet sound, will you know? You know, do you know the difference between taps and revelry? You know, when you hear the revelry, do you know what it is? You know, ba-ba-ba-da-ba-ba-ba-da-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Pardon me. Wake up. Get started, right? And taps, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. So you know what those things mean, right? But what if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound? What if it sounds like that? Do you know what to do? Do you know to ready yourself for the battle? That's what watching the news is. It's an uncertain sound. I don't know what it means. This war, that war, earthquake here, famine there. Jesus says these things are not it. They are the beginning of sorrows. And to me, that means nothing. It means these things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. These things are going to happen. It's like the beginning of sorrows. And people always point to labor pains because they get closer and closer together. What Jesus is saying is that when you see an acceleration of wars, an acceleration of famines, an acceleration of earthquakes, and that has led to all kinds of Christian people saying, oh, earthquakes are increasing, aren't they? You know what? Earthquakes aren't increasing. Statistically, they've been the same. There's no increase in earthquakes. There's no increase in anything. And even if there was, that's not what he meant. We aren't in the end times. Sorry to say, beep, 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 newsflash, we're not in the end times. And I want to live in the end times. We're not there, okay? So just settle on it. But we need to prepare as if they're coming, because they are coming. It will come. And I want to be ready. Most people are readying by packing a suitcase, getting ready to go. I want to pack your mind with the proper doctrines. I want to teach you the signs of the end so that when they happen, you'll know. But really, everyone in the world is going to know when the end is coming. There are going to be fearful signs in the heaven, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming on the earth. There's going to be fire from the sky and blood cast on the earth. The seas and the waves are going to be roaring and there's going to be mountains thrown into the sea. There are signs, but wars and rumors of wars are not one of them. Okay, that's something you need to know. That's not a sign that anything near has come. Yeah, there'll be wars to the very end, and probably an acceleration of war at the very end. But that's not your sign, because wars are accelerating and decelerating all the time. And statistically speaking, you might have a year that's really high in earthquakes. What does that mean, the end of the world? Statistically speaking, you might have a couple years of greater famine and greater drought. Does that mean the end of the world? Jesus says, no, no. But what do the prophetic teachers say? Oh, it's just another clue. The end is coming. The end is always coming. You know, ever since I was a youth, they've been telling me we're in the end times. If we were in the end times when I was a youth, it should all be over by now. Because the end times aren't like this decades after decades of end times. I believe we're living in the end times. I believe you're a deceiver. We're not living in the end times. But when the end times come, I'm going to be ready. And I believe I was born to live in the end times. I want to live in the end times. That's my goal in life, is to live and die in the end of the world. That's what I want to do. That's the time that is, you know, the men of Jesus' generation wanted to be in those times. I want to be in those times. We're all nuts because it's not such a great time. But still, it's exciting, isn't it? You know, you ever wanted a little adventure in your life? Well, the end times, they are full of adventure and full of mighty works to be done. So it's something I've looked forward to since my youth. In fact, when I used to believe in the rapture, I was a bit of a, I was sad. I was, I was actually glad that I was sinful because I thought maybe I'll miss the rapture. Now I know according to their doctrine I would have been taken anyways. But thank God that's a lie. Because I was made to fight. I want to be in the war. Not to fight a carnal war. Or a battle like, I'm not made to fight that. I'm not that at all. I want to fight the battle of the spirit. I want to fight the devil and his angels. That's what I want to fight. Even if I've got to lose. I just want to be the one to fight and lose. It says the devil will overcome them and kill them. There are signs given. Jesus speaks of some of them in Mark. Here, Mark 13. But in the book of Revelation, we'll be going there soon. The signs, it's very simple. It's the trumpets. The trumpets are the signals. When you hear the trumpet sound, the trumpets do not give uncertain sounds. Just like revelry. You understand revelry. That's the ba-ba-ba-da-da-ba-ba-ba-da-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. It's the thing they play in the morning to wake you up. When the trumpets begin to sound, especially the early ones, you know exactly what it means. You will know exactly what it means. When you see hail and fire mingled with blood and they're cast on the earth, you look at it and you'll say, oh, the trumpet has sounded. When you see a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, oh, the trumpet has sounded. And the reason I take those so literally is because trumpets cannot give an uncertain sound. Well, Paul, what about the later trumpets where you get into the locusts and so on? Well, if they get more symbolic as they go along, I think that's because they will be more readily recognized by the wise. The first trumpets are very clear, and so that all will know. And that's that something's happened. God wants to give a really clear signal, and a lot of people are going to know. But as it goes on, the trumpets become more obscure. Perhaps. I mean, it could be very literal all the way through, I suppose, right? Who's to say? But even so, we will have the knowledge in our minds so that we won't have to turn to the book of Revelation to try to figure out what's going on. Because the book of Revelation is already in my mind. I already wrote musically the whole book of Revelation. I've memorized it. So it's in me. I don't need to worry about turning to the book of Revelation in the end times because I've got it internally absorbed. Same thing with Mark 13. I could shut my Bible and recite it from memory. I love this chapter 13 of Mark. There are going to be signs that we will recognize. It is what is our duty but to know the word of God. And when as the angel said to Daniel, this is why I object to people who go to Daniel to try to understand prophecy, because he says, shut up the book, Daniel. It's not for you to understand. But the wise in the end will understand. And until we get to the end, we're not going to understand. There are going to be a lot of points we don't get. And when I teach Daniel, that's what I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you what we do know and what we don't know yet. And I'm going to teach you to know what the words say. So then you could say, and then they remembered how it was written in the book of Daniel. I don't want to have to thumb through my Bible in the end times. That's why we study, to show ourselves approved workmen that need not to be ashamed. We got to watch out for ourselves. They are going to deliver us up to their councils and the synagogues. What is a synagogue? It's a church. It's a church. Now, the church of God, ecclesia, means a called out. It has to do with election, the church. Now, in the English, the word church is a building where people go to worship. That's a synagogue. So to me, this is church, synagogue, mosque. It doesn't matter. Synagoge means a gathering place together, I believe. Something like that. It's a Greek word. Soon means together or co. A place of co-mingling, co-joining together, whatever. It's a gathering place. Synagogue refers to the place. And so what we commonly call a church can just as easily be a synagogue. I don't expect the local council of Jew enforcement to come up and throw me into their synagogue. For them, if you're a Jew and living in Israel, that could be the case, right? But if you're an English-speaking person in Northwest Illinois, where Jewish population 0.00001, you know, you probably are going to be delivered up to a church. They're going to beat you. You ready to be beaten? Remember, Philippians. You know what Christ has given us? Has he given us a ticket out? A ticket on the rapture boat? But I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I'm afraid. Well, you know what? You want to inherit eternal life. And you don't want to suffer anything. You're not worthy of eternal life then. Go! Go to your minister who tells you lies. Go to your minister who speaks soothing words and tickles your itching ears. You go to him. He'll tell you. He'll tell you what you want to know. You want to hear a lie? You want to hear smooth things? Prophesy not unto us right things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Speak unto us deceits. You want to be deceived? Then go hear deceit. You don't want to receive the love of the truth? Then hear. Have a strong delusion. Believe a lie. It is given us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, let it be burned into your subconscious mind. It is given to me not just to believe, but to suffer also. Happy are ye that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye when men shall despise you. Happy are ye when they shall cast you out. Happy you are when they shall stone you. Happy are you when they shall beat you, for your Father has given you eternal life. But I'm just an old woman. I don't want to see my old woman beaten and have horrible things happen to her. But you know what? I don't like the thought of children being destroyed. But you know what? You know, if I think of myself as the child suffering things, and I don't think it's so bad anymore. I think of myself as an old man, and it's, you know, it is a wrong and a wicked thing that they do. But for those who love Christ, I rejoice in the suffering of my brethren. Because I do it in hope of the glory that shall be revealed in such things. And it is glorious. I don't want to suffer. I look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted the cup to pass. It is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You think he wanted to be beaten? He wanted to do the will of God more than anything. But do you think he rejoiced thinking, ah, it's a great day to get beaten and spit on. A happy day for me. I can't wait to be crucified. No. I don't want to feel those feelings. I don't want to experience the emotion that it's going to bring. You know, and what if, and all you got to do to save yourself is open your mouth and speak a lie. God is going to keep us from that temptation.
Well, Paul, what about keep from the hour of temptation? Aren't we going to be raptured out?
Yeah, it'll keep you from the hour of temptation. But we're not going to leave. And the book of Mark gives you here in chapter 13 the chronology of the end times as well. When you are delivered up, notice, hey, don't take a thought beforehand. You don't need to bring your Bible. You don't need to take notes. You don't need to think about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God is going to come on you, and he's going to give you a mouth and wisdom. He's going to teach you what to speak by the Holy Ghost. So we don't have anything to worry about. We don't have to be the smartest man on the face of the earth to face up to the rabble of Satan's army. God will give us wisdom. He will give us the words to speak. Don't premeditate. And my former teacher used to say that it was the unpardonable sin to premeditate. That's ridiculous. It's just relax, okay? Because, you know, he makes it so like, if you even start thinking about what you might say, you're committing an unpardonable offense? What a ridiculous thing. He's trying to make us not worry, not give us greater worries. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not to premeditate what you might say. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to ascribe to the Holy Spirit's work. Well, to ascribe the Holy Spirit's work to the devil. To say, he casts out devils by the devil. That's the unpardonable sin. To say, he heals people by the devil. Verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Families are going to be divided right down, you know, my son, he's just so deceived. He doesn't believe in the Antichrist. He doesn't believe in Jesus, you know. He thinks Jesus is someone else. He thinks Jesus is still in heaven, but we see Jesus is here right now with us. And he's calling down fire from heaven in the sight of men. And he's shown everyone that he's God. But my son does not think that this one is Jesus. He needs to be reformed. And thus they would deliver them to their deaths. You're going to be beaten. They're going to kill you. They're going to spit on you. And you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Whether it be to the end of the tribulation, or to when they kill you. Because I tell you, it doesn't mean you have to, it's not like an endurance race where you got to endure. You know, people say, well, this isn't grace, they've got to endure. Where do you think you get, you think you're able to endure without the grace of God? It is the grace of God that enables us to endure. And if we do not endure, it is because we don't have the grace of God. So it is still salvation by grace to endure to the end. Because only those who have grace can endure to the end. You can't just, but I tell you what, God wants us to endure. We want to run the race with patience, leaving the sin and iniquity behind us, and reaching forward and taking hold of righteousness, becoming one with it. And one with God, and one with Christ. Being of the same mind, of the same behavior, the same conversation. We don't want to give up. We don't want to lose our race. Or sit down and say, you know, like I've said in the past, I'm going to run 10 feet. Sit on my butt and say, I won. That won't work. Use diligence. Make your calling and election sure. But I'm lazy. Then you can't be saved. Unless God would give you a spirit to get off your rear end. And to be diligent in the faith. I don't want to do all that stuff. I don't want to do anything. I just want to believe and be saved. It's not given you to believe and be saved. It's given to you on behalf of Christ to believe not only, but also to suffer. And if you can't take both, you can't have either. Verse 14, But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shorten those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now again, you want to know what the sign of the end is? He says, oh, wars and rumors of wars, when you see those, don't be troubled. But, when you shall see this, then it is coming near. When you see the abomination of desolation. And what is the abomination of desolation? The way I interpret it, without going to Daniel, because Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation, and he speaks of it in cryptic terms. So what is it? Standing where it ought not. The Apostle Paul clarifies this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read that. Because, you know, you have to understand what the abomination of desolation is going to be. To merely go to Daniel, you're just going to get the abomination of desolation. And you'll be in the dark as much as ever. This is what it refers to. Verse 2, chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to beseech you regarding that coming. And also regarding our being gathered to him. Our meaning we of the church. We, the believers in Christ. Not some other mythical tribulation saints or some nonsense. No, us. We, the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians and Paul are dead. So it means the dead in Christ as well. Being gathered together unto him. That's the resurrection. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. That the day of Christ is at hand. I don't want you to think that the day of Christ and our gathering together to him is at hand by any of my letters, by a misinterpretation thereof, or by word or anything. Don't be shaken in your mind thinking the time of Christ is at hand. And this is what everyone teaches. Jesus could come at any time. At any time. He's at hand. He could come. He could come right now. He could come in 10 minutes. Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ can't come today. He can't come tomorrow. He can't even come next week. He can't even come next month. He can't even come next month. And he's probably years from coming. Jesus Christ cannot return at any moment. No. Don't be troubled. Don't be shaking your mind as if the day of Christ could come at any time. It can't. It can't come just any time. It has to come after the signs. There are signs given in the book of Revelation. There are signs given in the writings of Paul and the other apostles. There are signs given in the gospels of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is certainly not going to return until after those signs are fulfilled. So don't be mistaken. Don't be shaken in your mind. Don't let any false deceiver, wicked teacher tell you otherwise. Any man void of understanding, void of the spirit, void of the truth, they tell you otherwise. It were better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck than that they should say such things. And it shall be more tolerable for the men of Jesus Christ's generation than it shall be for them. Let no man deceive you by any means. There is no means by scripture, by word, by thought, by logic. There's no means by which you should let anyone deceive you as to this matter, as to the coming of Jesus Christ and us being gathered together to him. That is the subject. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that's not all, okay? There's also seven whole trumpets that have to sound. Signs, fire from the sky, mountains being cast into the sea, stars falling from heaven, the angels cast out, etc., etc. There's got to be a lot of things going on before that day comes. But principally, these two things are the most important. Falling away. You know, in many ways you could say it's already happened, but there's going to be a more wholesale falling away, a more cut and dry. Because right now, what distinguishes my Christianity from other Christianity? To the outside world, it's all one. To the outside world, we're just a bunch of bickering, idiotic Christians. There's no real distinction between us. But in the end times, when the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, when that happens, it's going to be a division in Christianity between those who worship him and those who worship him not. They're going to fall away to this specifically. So, the Catholic apostasy, the Protestant apostasy, the pre-Catholic apostasy, the Greek Orthodox apostasy, the Pentecostal apostasy, and all that doesn't count. Doesn't count. Because this is an apostasy specifically. Not just the run-of-the-mill heresies that we all come out of, in a sense, you know, that we all live in, or the deception we all know, but a true falling away from serving Christ which is in heaven, towards serving a God which is on earth, who is not Christ, but the devil in disguise. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, Allah, whatever. He's going to sit in the temple of God, making a show of himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. Him sitting in the temple. And it says in Revelation there's going to be an image to the beast and so on and so forth. And the image is going to cause people to be killed. And, you know, whether that is how you want to interpret that symbolically, it's going to be something along these lines. But it is the words of Christ which will cause us to endure. Remember, Christ can't return until after those events. And as far as the people who are wondering, well, what about the restrainer? Isn't that the church? What a bunch of nonsense. The church doesn't restrain Satan. It doesn't restrain him now. I mean, gee, where do you go to a church? Do you see any sinners? Well, I don't see Satan restrained in the church. That's a joke. That's the biggest joke of all, that the church has a restraining influence on ungodliness. Are you kidding me? That the greatest Christian nation is the most ungodly propagator of ungodliness? That we are the, you know, America, Christian nation, pornography capital. I mean, what are you thinking? The church restraining? Ha, 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 ha. You know, oh, if conservatives were in charge, we wouldn't have all this immorality. What, are you going to stuff it down everyone's throat? You're kidding me. We live in a free country. That's what allows me to preach. I don't want the freedoms curtailed. Let them have their ungodliness. What's it to you? You serve God. Yeah, if they get in charge and they start dictating everything, pretty soon it will be time of Antichrist. What is the restraint? Who withholds him? Well, there's a chain on him, and Michael the Archangel casts him out of heaven. You know, Satan is being restrained until he's not restrained anymore, until he's let go. And we see, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That hasn't happened yet. How do I know? Because 2,000 years would not be a short time. If Satan was cast out in the time of Christ, nobody's cast out in the end. He's going to come down having great wrath. And whether we'll see him as a supernatural being, or he's going to inhabit some man, the signs are going to be clear. And what will keep us is Christ. He's going to keep us in our, because we will have exercised ourselves in righteousness. We're going to be ready to stand against the devil and against the Antichrist and against the abomination of desolation. But when you see that happen, then you know we are in the end times. We're in the end times. Jesus is coming soon. But he won't be there yet. Not till after the events take place. But we will be able to say he's coming soon. That's when they begin to mock you and say, oh, where's your Lord? Look it. Jesus is here. Why are you saying he's somewhere else? That's what the next verse says. Lo, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. If it was possible to seduce the elect, he would. Thank God it's not possible. It's like God will keep us. But I tell you, don't think you can live unrighteously now and then just walk into the tribulation and be a hero or something. If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how are you going to contend with horses? If you can't contend with sinfulness now, what are you going to do when the armies of Satan march across the earth? What are you going to do then? You think you're going to be able to be godly then? You can't resist temptation now? You think you're going to resist temptation then when the stakes are higher? Because you're going to say, oh, it matters more? I tell you, if you can't resist it now, you won't resist it then. But don't fret. God will teach you how to resist. Because I tell you what, I want to learn. I haven't learned how to resist every kind of temptation. Things still tempt me. I've overcome a lot. I've raced. And I've outrun many of my opponents. And I do not doubt that I shall outrun them all. I do not doubt for a moment that I shall outrun them all. And so will you who believe in the gospel. You will outrun your opponents. You will leave your enemies in your dust. And I mean sin, iniquity, and all ungodliness. You're going to lay aside all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect godliness and holiness in the Holy Ghost, in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7. You know, when he says, when you see the abomination, he talks about flee away because of the destruction that is coming to Jerusalem there. Because he's referring, where it ought not. Remember, Isaiah chapter 14. I wrote a song on this one too. You ought to listen to it. You know, I will. What happens is, it talks about Satan's fall at the end of the age. This is talking about the end of this age in Isaiah 14, when God will give us rest from our sorrow and from our fear and the hard bondage wherein we were made to serve. That we're going to take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, which is a type of Satan, and it gets into Satan directly. How has the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? And it talks about how God has broken him down and how hell is removed to meet him at his coming. And it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, morning star, son of the morning, Hillel ben Shakar. Verse 12 says, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? This speaks after Christ returns. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Psalm 48. Read Psalm 48. The northern flanks refers to Mount Zion. Beautiful for situation, Mount Zion. The praise of the whole earth in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High, he has said. But he's brought down to the pit. In the book of Revelation, we will read how he is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Revelation 20. When Jesus comes, he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And the sword of his mouth, he's going to slay him. When you see that happen, it's time to run away. To physically evacuate Jerusalem. I don't know that anyone's actually going to do it. What he's saying is they ought to do it. They'll probably all be gathered together there. But when Jesus comes, he's going to stain his garments red with the blood of his enemies. That's why you ought to leave Jerusalem. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Because a winter flight is not to be pleasant. This speaks also that Christ does not know the day or the hour of his return. And those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the earth, the creation which God created, to this time neither shall be. Nothing like it. So Titus does not qualify for what Jesus is talking about now. That was not the worst thing that ever happened in the whole creation. By any means. You know, there's going to be a third of the men on the earth slain. And I suppose in that passage that could be interpreted symbolically, but who knows, right? I know that this, Jesus' garments are going to be stained with blood. That is so. Except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, he has shortened the days. So the time, people always talk 7 years, or all I really see is 3.5 years in the book of Revelation. I don't see no 7-year tribulation. It comes from Daniel. But I consider Revelation to be take precedence over Daniel, by all means. And so, whatever time period God originally has allowed, 3.5 years, it's going to be shortened. Or maybe it was shortened from 7 to 3.5, cut in half. But it's not going to be as long as originally thought. God shortens the time. Prophetically, it gives times and so on and so forth, but with the shortening of the time, who knows, right? And he says, if anyone is going to say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, don't believe him. False Christs are going to rise, false prophets are going to rise, and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And that word seduce, for all my former fellow students, exapato. To wholly seduce your minds. How are they going? How is Satan going to deceive us? Is he going to just try to? You know, what does he use? You know, we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. I believe they're going to tempt you with the same things you're weak with. I tell you what, you got a drug problem. They're going to put drugs on you. You have an alcohol problem, they're going to tempt you with alcohol. You like ladies, they're going to tempt you with ladies. All these women you could have if you just bow down and worship me. Or how about this? Just his miracles. Look at it. I've got miracles. I can do powers. This is your last chance. Eternal life can be yours, or you can perish. He's going to try to convince you that he's God. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. But I tell you, it's not just the knowledge of this. Having the knowledge ahead of time is not going to save you. Because like I said, if you can't resist temptation now, what makes you think you're going to resist it later? If you think God's going to forgive you every time you sin now, then why would you change that thought later? We've got to believe the promises of God that we might grow up into Christ and no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, with every temptation falling short, but rather coming up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as it is promised in the epistles of the apostles of Christ. Verse 23, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things, everything ahead of time, we are told. Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, but the epistles and the book of Revelation, all those things Christ has given us so that we could know ahead of time, so that we can take heed. We can pay heed to the words that were spoken before, that when the time comes, we're not taken, it doesn't overtake us as a thief. We aren't taken by surprise. Verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. I tell you, the day is coming when all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth, some to the resurrection of everlasting life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. I tell you, after the tribulation of those days, after that tribulation, after that time of trouble, after the Son of Perdition be revealed, after the falling away have come, then and only then shall the sun be darkened. Well, I'll tell you what. Whoa. The sun's going to be darkened ahead of time, too, though. It says so in the book of Revelation. That's why. But this darkening will be much darker. Because of the brightness of his coming. We'll make the sun. It will blot out the sun. But there's going to be smoke out of the bottomless pit. And it's going to diminish the light of the sun. And the moon's going to be red like blood. But what? Is that the same? No. There's going to be, the devil's going to recreate the circumstances of Christ's return. The difference being that when he comes, Christ comes, there's going to be an Antichrist there for him to destroy. And I've often wondered if the Antichrist won't destroy an Antichrist, meaning a false Christ. I mean, maybe some, like, I could imagine some, let's say some Islamic leader who Christendom takes as being evil, you know, that Satan would come and kill him. The king of the north against the king of the south or something like that. Who knows? We need to be able to recognize the signs when they happen, recognize the abomination of desolation for what it really is. And after that, the sun's going to really be darkened. And the moon's really not going to give any light. You're not going to see it at all. The stars of heaven shall fall. You know, the stars of heaven, they're going to be falling stars before that too. So don't mistake Christ saying here that these things are exclusive to his return. This in and of itself, this statement, is intended to mislead some people. Because I'm telling you, the false Christ is going to have mock events which will seem to be similar. I mean, in the trumpets alone, you see that the smoke, the sun, and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And that's only the fifth trumpet. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And whatever that can mean, you know, well, how can stars fall? They're giant balls of gas. They can appear to fall. And it could refer also, obviously, to meteorites. But, I mean, because for Jesus to explain astronomy to someone would be pointless. He wasn't here to teach us astronomy. He was here to teach us the way to everlasting life. And plus, he's quoting a scripture. Isaiah 34:4. It's quoted elsewhere in the New Testament. Like in, say, the sixth seal. The moon will turn to blood and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. But then after that, they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And his angels are going to gather together his elect from the four winds. This is all after the abomination of desolation. After he exalts himself above all that is called God. They're going to be gathered to where he is. In the moment and in the twinkling of an eye, we all will all be changed. All we who belong to him, his elect. Verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Now this parable is usually interpreted to mean, when you see the nation of Israel start to become a nation in 1948, then you know that the time of the end is near. That's an interpretation that's possible. Because Israel hasn't been a nation for almost 2,000 years until 1948. But then, on the other hand, you think, what is his parable? What's he saying? When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I mean, when you see the fig tree begin to blossom and put forth its tender branches and leaves, you know, oh, summer's coming. So we also, when we see these things come to pass, you know that it is near, even at the doors. Meaning when we see the abomination of desolation, it's like the leaves of the fig tree springing forth. When you see these things, he didn't say when you see Israel become a nation, though it might have a secondary meaning in that. I won't totally take that away. But I tell you, primarily, he's speaking of the signs he just talked about. When you see these signs come to pass, then you know that it's near. What sign? The abomination of desolation. That's basically it. That's the biggest sign he gives. And the falling away is sort of codified in this. Lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there. False Christ and false prophets doing many signs and miracles, wonders. They're going to do signs. It says in the book of Revelation, they're going to call down fire from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. It's going to be very impressive what the Antichrist is able to do. He's not going to appear to be a mere man. He may not even be a mere man. He may be an angelic being. Which would really screw things up, as far as that's going to be pretty convincing to most people. But don't assure yourself saying, well, I know that. Therefore, I don't have anything to worry about. I'll just go on and sin, and then when it comes time, I'll straighten up. Tell you what, watch how Peter believed in Jesus. He denied him 3 times. You don't know what you're capable of till that time comes. So I suggest we get to work. You want to serve God? You need to exercise yourself. You need to prepare yourself. You need to become skillful in the word of righteousness. You've got to become an able swordsman with the word of God. You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Your loins girt about with the truth. And your feet shod with that gospel that brings peace. Righteousness. Peace. The Holy Spirit. All these things we need to have and we need to be accustomed to it. You know, when David went out to fight Goliath, he tried to put on the armor of Saul, but he was not comfortable in it. He had not proved himself in it, so he didn't want to go out and fight in it. I tell you, if you go against Satan without the armor of God on, you're going to be defeated because you're not David and you're not going to be able to leave it behind. If you are not accustomed to wearing that breastplate of righteousness, you're going to find that it's way too heavy for you to wear. You're not going to be able to do battle. I promise you that. So let's get to work now. Let's prepare now while we still have time. The end times haven't come yet, and thank God for that, because I'm not ready. And I pity those there will be many who are not ready when it comes. I could think if it had come when I was young, when I wanted it to come, I would have been destroyed for sure. And I mean, I would have fallen. Like Peter, he knew who Christ was. He denied him because he wasn't equipped. Darkness was over his eyes. He slumbered, he slept, he was sleeping on his feet. I don't blame him, it was what he was at that time. In the end, though, he died. It was given to him to suffer for his name's sake, not just to believe. And he was able to be baptized with the same baptism, to drink of the same cup. So what we should all want as Christians. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Does he mean his generation then? He's being somewhat, obviously it didn't happen. That's somewhat conditional on their receiving him as Messiah, I suppose. That's been suggested. But he probably means the generation that sees those things. The generation that sees those leaves shoot forth. Some people says it means that the generation that saw Israel become a nation. I don't know. I'm not into those sort of things. Though, I'd like it to come when I'm around 50 or so. Because I feel I'll be ready. But whatever generation it comes in our generation, we must prepare. Because even if we die, that's the end of the world for us. And I want to have been ready so that I could have served no matter what happened. I want to be ready to the very end. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what he's saying is the firmness of my words is absolute. My words are absolute. You could have the whole earth and heavens disappear, but these words are not going to disappear. They're true. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You don't know. We don't know. If you believe in Christ, you know his words are sure, and this will come to pass. But the time and the season, he didn't even know. But he gives us this vague, a far journey. One time I said to an atheist, it's like, well, the reason Jesus hasn't returned in 2,000 years is because he was as a man taking a far journey. He's like, well, if a master took a far journey, you'd expect he would return in your lifetime. And I thought that was a pretty good point. And the apostles did expect Jesus to return in their lifetime. And I expect him to return in my lifetime. And every generation of Christians ought to expect him to return in their lifetime. He left it purposely vague to cause doubters to doubt and fall away. And to cause those who have faith to really have faith. And if it seems like a weak argument, that's fine. Because parables are weak things. Because the weak things of God are stronger than the strongest things of men. And eternal life is not for everyone to inherit. And God erects barriers and things that are hard to keep, hard to understand, and hard to believe. So if you can believe, blessed is your heart, for it believes the gospel. Blessed is your mind, for it understands Jesus Christ.